We're going to start our service this morning by singing By Faith. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts. In the lonely city built by God's own hand, place where peace and justice reign, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. By faith and not by sight. The prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death, uprise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, captives, and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith. This mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Then if you join in singing Micah 6:8. He has shown me, oh man, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Thy God. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with Thy God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning and a happy new year. It's great, especially for those of you who are at the open house. It's great to be with everyone this morning. We have a handful of announcements. Awana's back this week. We've had a couple weeks off. So the theme is Popcorn Night. That should be something that everyone can get comfortable with. We'll have club at 6:30. We're having chicken for dinner at 5:45. So please come Thursday for Awana. Also Thursday, our prayer time at 5:15. So that's a half hour before the family supper. So come if you are able. We are having our home Bible studies restarting. We took the period off for December because, well, we had a lot of stuff here at church at night on Sundays in December. And now we're kicking back up next Sunday, January 13th. Snacks and childcare are provided. Come join us if you've been thinking about it and haven't. I made up a new word, Christmas de-decorating. I think I said undecorating last year, so now I guess I'll think of a new word every year. But next Sunday, right after church, we're taking down all the Christmas stuff. That seems pretty long for a heading in a bulletin. But we're taking down all the Christmas stuff, removing the trees, undecorating, de-decorating, putting stuff away, however you want to think about it. Our annual congregational meeting, now that we've moved off fiscal years, is going to be January 20th, so that's in 2 weeks, right after church. If you're a member, please join us. If you have a report to give, start getting that ready. And then we have a couple sign-up sheets out in the hallway. We had Bite to Eat today, but there's other Bite to Eats to come, so sign up if you'd like to bring food for that. And same with communion, if you'd like to help with communion some week, that is out in the hallway also. And now let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we are loved by you, that we know you, and that we worship you. Lord, I pray that we would obey you, that we would desire to have your will be done in our life, and your will is that we become more like Christ. We walk closely with our Savior. Lord, I pray that this would be on the heart of each person in here. That it would be what we would want. Lord, there's so many who aren't here this morning because of illness. Lord, I pray you'd be with them, bring physical healing. Lord, we are so thankful that you've blessed us in so many ways. And whether it's a warm church to worship in the cold weather or taking care of us through friends and their acts of kindness, the way you care for us in so many ways. Lord, I pray that above all, we would have grateful spirits for that. In the name of your Son who redeemed us, we pray. Amen. Amen.
As we continue with our service this morning, if you join in singing The Love of God, please stand.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest.
And singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Our helper, he up in the flood, a born to
be seated.
Well, good morning. If you'd like to join me for the scripture reading, we'll be in Ephesians 6. We'll be reading verses 16 to 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
As we prepare for the message today, if you would stand, breathe on me, breath of God.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath. Till my heart is pure, until with thee thy will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am.
If you join in singing, are you washed in the blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? They are soaking daily. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood,
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's once again great to be with you all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before the message. Lord, we are washed in your blood, and it is your blood that has redeemed us, and it has brought us into right standing with you, and it is also what has bound us together as a people. Not just this room, Lord God, but the church around the world and throughout the ages of history. What would we all such many people, have in common but the blood of the Savior shed for us? And Lord, it is the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that helps us say, how could any of us make it on our own? When we are weak, he is strong. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we're finding where you call us to strength, not in ourselves, but in you. And you call us to rely on you. And I pray that we would so do that. In the name of the Savior who bought us, reconciled us to you, and bound us together as a people, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you didn't turn with me earlier, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, finishing up where we started kind of a couple weeks ago, the final three pieces of the armor of God, and how they work and function in our daily lives as Christians and help us combat the attacks and the schemes of the devil, because we do not want to be unprepared. There are certain items that you really need to have around, but you don't often think of as useful. I guess for us, until we got a recall from the dealership, we hadn't much used our spare tire for our van, and we actually still haven't, but you wouldn't want to be without one. And I think sometimes as Christians, we make the mistake of thinking, oh good, the armor of God. I'll have that ready for Sunday morning when I go to church. Well, and that's good, but we don't carry the armor of God with us unnecessarily. It doesn't exist for our own amusement, but for readiness. And that is what the armor of God is about, readiness, being prepared, because we know that the attacks of the devil are going to come. And really, the attacks are what verse 16 says. It says, in addition to all, so we've talked about the three before this, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that's explaining how, spiritually speaking, it is for us. Flaming arrows directed at us spiritually from Satan. Satan will come. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how often Satan's attacks aren't so direct. Sometimes his attacks are at one side or the other. They are schemes, and you're not prepared. But then sometimes it is a complete frontal assault that you see. But regardless, that is where the shield of faith comes in, because he sends arrows. And with faith as our shield, faith in God, it rightfully comes in, and those arrows can be extinguished. And faith is the metaphor. Faith is our shield. Faith in Jesus. Because that is, if we have faith, that cannot be shaken. We talked before about how Satan's schemes often involve attacking the truth. That's why we need the belt of truth, to believe that everything we believe is true. Having said that, even if a person believes that the entire Bible is true, which hopefully that describes everyone here, but even if a person believes that the entire Bible is true, they're still going to come to a place where sometimes you read through the Bible or you experience something in your life and you say, well, Why is it this way? You know, whatever your question would be, whether, again, whether it's a chapter or a verse in Scripture you can't totally understand, or a circumstance, you know, you have questions. Well, why? The problem of evil is a common one. Why does God allow evil? Whatever the case, people reach a place where there's a question that you can't answer, more than one. But the shield of faith comes in because faith says, I trust God. God is greater than me. Faith says, I want to know. I wish I did, actually. But faith says, I trust God. His ways are higher than my ways. And we talk about knowing the truth of our faith. So saying the shield of faith in this sense isn't a call for us to retreat into the camps of ignorance and to not know what we don't want to know. We ought to study what God has fully revealed. We should seek to know our great God as much as possible during this life that we have on earth. And as I've heard it put, and it's true, an inability to understand the entirety of Scripture, which describes all of us at certain points, also does not mean that Scripture isn't clear. Right? I mean, people have said, there are people who at times have tried to justify sin in their lives by saying, well, who can really agree on what the Bible says? And they've tried to shroud their sin in mystery. While I agree that we'll never all fully understand every verse entirely, we also know that the Bible is clear on what it's clear. Yet, when it is hard for us, when we can't quite square everything in our human understanding, the answer to that is faith in God. Faith in the author of the word. Faith in the giver of life. Knowing that we could not know every answer, but he does. Trusting by faith. We believe that God is good and that God is great. And so if there are aspects that we don't understand because either we just don't know it all or because of our sin, which limits us, we can trust him. And we talk about grounding ourselves in the truth of the faith. Sometimes the attacks from Satan aren't ones which make us doubt, perhaps, the written word, but it's doubt that comes in from our life experience. You know, a person could say, well, why would God have allowed this to happen to me? And it can be from the greatest tragedy of any person you've ever known to the smallest and what we would regard as trivial. I mentioned spare tires earlier. I think the last time I got a flat tire, which has been several years, I think I actually thought, why did this happen to me? It seems pretty lame to think about it now, but we can get that way. Like, why could this have happened? And all Christians, though, that's the fairly trivial. But there's great heartache, which we all endure at different times of our life. And when we go through that, it's true. Satan is right there, and he'll whisper in our ears and say, hey, why do you think God let that happen to you? And then if you let that doubt in the door, you can say, well, why did God let that happen to me? And of course, any of us are occasionally going to ask, why? But yet we know that God works all things out for good for those who love him, as Romans 8 tells us. Now, we try and understand the inner workings of that providence. That's, again, a problem, an issue that's too great for any human mind to fully embrace. But when we say, well, why, when Satan comes in and says, well, why did God let that happen? Why did that happen? Or if you ask yourself, why did that happen? We won't understand. It's, in a way, it's trying to get ourselves in God's place. But when we don't know, we still hold up our shield of faith and say, I trust, as I said earlier, that not only is God the Almighty, not only do we believe that he is the Almighty, more powerful, all-powerful, but we also believe that he's good. and that he is all good, and that he is, as much as we sinful humans could understand or judge it, that he is morally pure. We place our faith in him because we don't understand, because we ourselves are not God. We have limits to our understanding. We have limits to our knowledge. But the Bible says that he will work these things out. And we know that God does love us. And there's the trial in the moment, but the trial doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. There's difficulty in the moment, but God's plan is good. And he will work out the trials. He will work out the hardships for his glory. Even persecutions, even when people are directly and evilly attacking us for our faith, God could work that out for good too. And when persecution happens, that's, again, Satan launching two arrows at us. First is to send the persecution in the first place. I mean, there's a reason that often bad things happen, and sometimes Satan will use those to try to trip us up. But then the second is, again, to whisper, well, if you're such a faithful Christian, why is God letting you suffer? Again, that's a call to faith. God calls us to trust him. God calls us to place our faith in him. It's been rather enjoyable. We've been studying the, I guess we can call them the patriarchs, although we've been in Abraham so far, in Awana, and the kids have been learning. And it's interesting, if you read about Abraham, which during our bite to eat, by the way, Jonathan plugged read through the Bible in a year. You can all read through the Bible in a year. And I started my plan, and to get through quick enough, I'm already in the middle of Abraham in Genesis, because you move that quickly. But it's interesting, when God first calls Abraham, says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Now bless those who bless you, the one who curses you I will curse, and you all families of the earth will be blessed. Then verse 4 said, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And of course in later New Testament books, Galatians, Romans, Abraham is held up as the model of faith. He was the one who had faith. But you notice when God said, I'll make a great nation of you, at least especially in Genesis 12, that Abraham didn't pull out his note card and say, okay, when will my son's birthday be? He just simply believed. Now, Abraham's a good model of what we can call realistic faith, because God brought that promise, he fulfilled it 25 years later. And in the intervening quarter century, there were struggles. There were times when Abraham and his wife Sarah doubted. There were times where their doubts led them to sin. But ultimately, when we look back, what do we see? We see two things. First, Abraham was blessed by God and considered great because he had faith, even when he didn't know all the answers. And second, his doubts, especially when they led him to take action on his own, never did him any good. Faith says to not doubt, but to say our great God is our shield of protection. The first half there, verse 17, says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. I like the way it's described there. You can picture, perhaps, when Paul writes about the armor of God here in Ephesians 6, a soldier suiting up for battle. And of course, it kind of almost goes in order, because you have the belt and the breastplate first. That's the stuff that he would actually wear. And then the boots. And now you have the boots on, you'd grab the shield, because that's heavier, and you'd grab that. And then as you're walking out the door, or walking out of wherever you walk to, the way he writes, oh, take the helmet of salvation. Oh, yeah. Something you can quickly grab and put on your head. The helmet of salvation. So how does salvation help us as we run out into battle. We already said Satan attacks us. You know, the flaming arrows are what you think of as coming towards your body, but we know, and I already described some of it, many times it's your mind that's under attack. And it's doubt in God. And salvation acts as a helmet and a guard against those when we understand the truth of salvation, what it does for us, and what it says about God, too. We've been, if you can remember back to Ephesians 1, Paul was writing about salvation and what it means for Christians. And it says that, you know, in Christ, we are heirs, and the greatness of his power towards those who believe. And that he put Jesus Christ, our Savior, far above all powers and authorities, and seated him in the heavenly places. Then it says in Ephesians 2, Christ is seated in the heavenly places, but in Ephesians 2 it says that God then raised us up with him, with Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's important because he's writing about seated above the powers and authorities. When he writes that, again, he's not talking about the powers and authorities like the Roman Empire, who was, you know, the imperial rulers at the time. He's writing more like spiritual powers and authorities, pagan gods, demonic entities. In the days of the Roman Empire, especially when this letter was written, Christianity would have been a very small group of people. Almost everyone, no matter how they would have described themselves, and we always think of ourselves today as so modern. I don't know what the Roman Empire did, but to be honest, I can't picture the emperor sending out little surveys saying, check which religious box applies to you. But if one were to do a survey of the Roman Empire, almost all people would have prescribed to some variety of a few pagan gods here, a few pagan gods there. And to them, it wasn't important in the sense of, well, if I need help in this area, why not believe in this pagan god too? What could it hurt, right? And so that was kind of the attitude. And then, of course, nearly, by this point especially, nearly the entire empire also would have been believing in whoever the current Caesar was as a god also. So when you consider that that's what most people believed, then you look at what we know about the Bible, Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods besides me. That doesn't square with that. So that's what Christians are supposed to believe, but then the rest of the Roman Empire believes differently. Okay, so that's the background. But then you look at pagans are persecuting Christians. The empire is persecuting Christians. And they're getting away with it, at least in the earthly sense. You know, Rome held the power. The Jewish leaders, when they wanted Jesus crucified, what did they do? They turned him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. So you would see that the empire basically crucified Jesus, even though it was the plan of God, in the earthly sense, that's what people would have seen. And then you have these people who worship pagan gods crushing the people who follow Jesus. And that's where doubt can come in. Because the doubting first century Christian might say, well, why are the bad guys winning if God says this is how it's supposed to be? Why are the enemies of God hurting us? And that can cause doubt. But the helmet of salvation guards our minds because it explains to us there might be that which we see with our eyes here on earth, but heaven is a different picture. Speaking of heaven, we're already seated in the heavenly places. Our Savior, Jesus, wasn't crushed. He was not crushed by an empire more powerful than him. He gave himself over to save us. and he is seated in heaven right now, far above all these rulers and authorities. Our inheritance is with him in heaven, far above all these rulers and authorities. And the New Testament writers wrote to the churches, to the people, basically answering this exact question. Well, why do these bad things happen? At times, God permits these difficulties for our own growth. And this world is evil, and the final redemption hasn't occurred yet. But we can be encouraged by a truth that God is in control. We are seated in the heavenlies. And also, if nothing else, look to what Jesus himself taught when he was on earth. That the kingdom is like, you know, the leaven that you put in a dough. It may seem small, but eventually the entire dough is leavened. The ultimate destiny of this planet is to be under the kingship of Jesus Christ forever. And realizing that that's true, I'm sure we can still be attacked here on earth until that time. We're still persecuted. But salvation guards our minds, and it reminds us that our salvation is real. We are seated far above with Christ because he won the victory, and we are considered heirs. Again, we have to remind ourselves of this for the simple reason that Christianity, our faith, is not an escape hatch from our problems. We're not ducking the world. We're not ducking reality. We have problems. We have difficulties. But our final place, our final destiny as children of the true God, receivers of his blessings, heirs to the kingdom, is that we're seated in the heavenly places, sure of heaven, because of the victory that Christ won for us. The final piece of the armor of God, they're described in the second half of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It has been said before that the sword of the Spirit is the only piece of armor listed here that's an offensive weapon. I don't know that that's quite true, because it can also be defensive. A sword could knock things down, and of course, I wouldn't want to be hit in the face with a shield. But the sword of the Spirit is there all the same. It's an offensive and defensive weapon. It's the Word of God, the Bible, and with it, we can repel the attacks of the devil and go on the offensive against falsehoods of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, speaking to us through the Word. And the power of the Word is such that in one place, namely Hebrews chapter 4, it is said in verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God cuts through our false pretensions. The Word of God speaks to our great sin problem and our great need for a Savior. And it shows when we're selfish. It shows how we can have unrighteous motives and dress them up righteously. It shows how the world and the devil seek to speak against God. Because that happens today, of course. We've talked about this a bit already this morning, how when the trials come, it can make us think, well, is God good to let us go through this? But the Bible speaks to us about the character, the right and true character of God. And there are so many errors that have permeated humanity, that have come to all of us regarding God. But perhaps the most famous is recorded in the Bible, and it's all the way back in Genesis 3, in the garden, when Satan said to Eve, Did the Lord really say? And ever since then, we've been fighting that battle. But here at the Bible, if that question ever comes up, if we read and we study the word, we can affirm and say, yes, he did say, because it's here. Did the Lord really say? Absolutely. We have to be ready. We have to be ready to deal with not only falsehood, but when it's said, it can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why we have the Bible, because you have to keep speaking the truth to people. It's probably a very good thing in the last couple of years that my wife and I have not put on social media, because occasionally when I'd wade out waist deep in these arguments, you would see somebody say, well, Christians should be able to do this. And then someone would reply, well, no, they shouldn't, because the Bible clearly speaks against this. And they'd quote the verse. And then the person would say back, it doesn't say that. What are you talking about? Of course it says that. But you have to be ready to say, well, yes, it does. And then, it devolves into no, yes, no, yes. But when it says the Bible discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, so often we think people not following God's way are just doing so out of ignorance. If only we would enlighten them in their poor ignorance, then they'd want to follow God. But the sword of the Spirit, which we use in these matters, also says that people are hard-hearted. The Bible says that sometimes people don't want to know better, yet we still use the sword of the Spirit to speak into the lives of others. Because we have doubts, we can find ourselves questioning the Bible. Sometimes other people question the Bible. They question it out of knowledge, not ignorance. And that's an interesting thing to think about. You can question something out of knowledge and not out of ignorance, because that's actually what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He questioned her out of knowledge, because he said, did the Lord say? She knew what God had said, Eve knew, and so did Satan. And yet, there they were. And as I mentioned, so often when you're finding someone who has a problem with Scripture, their problem is out of knowledge, not ignorance. They know full well what the Bible says. They just don't like it. But then those doubts can come to us, and we can find ourselves maybe saying, did the Lord really say? So for us, if you know what the Bible says on a subject, if you know without a doubt that on a certain subject it's plain, then believe it. If you know the Bible is plain and clear when it comes to a way that you should live your life, well, then put that way of life into practice, whatever it would be. If it's calling you to be less hard-hearted, if it's calling you to be more generous, if it's calling you to praise God more, to clear out that which would distract you from worshiping God, if it's calling you to not speak so unwholesomely. These are just some examples of what the Bible clearly, without ambiguity, without confusion, without doubt, speaks to us on. And of course, I could be up here till 4 p.m. or longer to speak on everything the Bible says clearly. Read it. Study it so you can know. But whatever we do, don't waste your life questioning the Bible out of knowledge, knowing that you know better, but then not listening to what it says. Speak rightly and truly about what it says, because we believe what God says, what he has said himself about the word. We believe that the Bible can repel attacks from Satan. We know what God has said about himself. He hasn't left us in doubt. I've said more than once already, none of us knows all. None of us is omniscient. Not a single person has all the answers. But we may not know everything, but we can trust with full confidence that in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our Savior, our great God, has told us what we need to know. Now, it's not always what we want to know, but it's what we need to know. praise God, we know that we weren't left in ignorance. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about what happens when Satan attacks us. That's what we've been talking about here these last few weeks in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. We need all of the armor of God. At times we doubt, and that's where we need faith as our shield. We need the sword of the Spirit to speak the truth into our lives. Sometimes we need the assurance of salvation. Writing about the armor of God in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul described it as the hope of salvation. The hope. Belief in the truth and the goodness of a righteous life from the gospel. We aren't left with unequipped. We know that the attacks are coming. But all of this, the armor of God, isn't equipment we carry around to feel better about ourselves or because we're the great and mighty warrior. The great and mighty warrior is Jesus Christ, one who died on the cross for our sins. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how Jesus at the cross and at the resurrection won the victory for us. The victory is already won. We when it calls us to stand firm against the devil, we're just standing firm in the ground Christ has already won. We're trying to hold the ground because the war has been won. We seek to honor him and obey him. Now, of course, those of us who are Christians, we're in the heat of battle. And we struggle sometimes, even with the armor of God. However, the person who doesn't know Jesus, well, they're out there and they're completely unequipped. They don't have anything. They're hopeless. We could think of it as they're out there in civilian clothing. They are completely helpless. Because even Christians are sometimes vulnerable. The non-believing are helpless. So if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, make today the day. But if you have, if you've trusted him as Savior, make sure that as you go through your life and go through your day, you're equipped with the full armor of God. There isn't a safety point or a time where you won't be possibly falling under the attacks of the devil. We need what he's given us. So trust him. And let's pray. Lord, we need the armor of God with us at all times. We need you in our lives at all times. Lord, please help us to not take any of this lightly, to not take spiritual warfare lightly, but to know that we need you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you've equipped us so greatly and so mightily. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we close today, if you would stand, we'll sing, "I Just Keep Trusting My Lord." I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord. Dark in the sky, or the heavy tread, I just keep trusting my Lord, he will never fail. He's a faithful friend, he's a faithful friend. I can count on him till the very end. Though the storm clouds dark in the sky, as he Thank you, you are dismissed.